Bible, I want to ask you to grab it and go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We come to one of the Christmassy texts of all Christmas texts this morning, and that is Isaiah chapter 9. If you're new with us, we're kicking off our Advent series last week that we're calling Behold, and here's why we're doing so. We are in the middle of that kind of run-up to Christmas that here's the reality that I need to probably just lay before you. You're about 2 weeks in a sleep away from the big day, which means that we have things to get, places to go, stuff to do, and it can be a little bit overwhelming if we're honest. We've got meals to plan and people to plan for, and if we're not careful, what can be true of this series is that we can go and do and celebrate and wrap and give and receive and awe and watch and all the things and arrive at the end of it all and have missed everything, and specifically the most important thing. So the answer for us in the middle of this busy season is to behold Christ in the middle of the busy. Because I told you last week, the busy's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. Your calendars aren't getting lighter, right? And so how do we capture the season? How do we ground ourselves in a better story? We do it by beholding Jesus, and our answer to doing so is Advent. Advent is this season. It's this time where we pause in the middle of the chaos as you're caught up in the chaos. And again, we ground ourselves into the greater story that reminds us and really brings eternal significance into what all this is about. Like, why did we get the tree out, light the thing? Why did I spend hours, you know, wrapping the post of my house with Christmas lights? Why am I spending so much money on people that I barely see? Like, what's the deal with all of this? Why are we doing this? Why are we so caught up with the season? Advent reminds us why. And so last week we looked at this reality for us to behold, that Jesus is our joy. He's our abiding joy in times where we feel like we can't find it. Jesus is our joy. The incarnation, the advent of Christ for broken people is our joy. Today we just lit the peace candle. And so this morning, we're going to talk about peace. How do we find peace? Where is peace found in our lives? And if I could just for a moment let you behind the paper a little bit. In my life, peace is a hard thing to come by, right? It's, you know, this is a message I probably need as much as, you know, I assume that you might in the room today. Monday night, we were getting ready for the next day. We're feeding kids and, you know, changing babies and laying out lunches and packing Uncrustables and, you know, doing like laying out the clothes for the next day. And we're doing all of that. We paused in the middle of it all and we lit our Advent, our first candle of Advent. We sat down because, just so you know, Advent started last Sunday, but at the Stout House, we got too busy to do it, okay? So it does happen, okay? Monday, we said, hey, let's pause, let's get the kids together. We got around the table, and we just had this really, really sweet time of singing about the Lord, of reading the devotional that our church put together, and asking these questions of our kids. And there was this moment where, like, I'm sitting on the other side of our dinner table, and like the candle's lit, and it's kind of, I can see it like twinkling in our oldest son's eyes, and I'm like, dude, this is really, really sweet. And then we prayed together, and we went back in to the, it was like the eye of the hurricane in our house. But as you know, the eye passes, and then I busted my son's head with the door as he's coming out of the bathroom. I was going into it, busted his head. There's blood everywhere. He's crying. I'm applying pressure. I'm calling my mom, and I'm like, hey, what do we got to do? We think we're having two stitches. And then, and you know, I'm spending the next 4 hours while he's getting his head glued back together in an ER urgent care Vanderbilt thing in Smyrna. And so in a lot of ways, Monday night is like an illustration I got to live out myself of how most of us probably feel and relate to this season, right? We see the Hallmark movies on the TV of these families, these sweet families, you know, spending Christmas in Aspen. They're all cuddled up on the couch. All the kids match, right? Like, all the presents are already wrapped like a week out, and their fireplace is going, snow's blowing, you know, out the window, and there's Silent Night playing on the background. Meanwhile, in my home, I haven't wrapped a gift, and my kid's got glue on his head, you know, just to make it to the CLC Christmas program, you know? Like, we're fighting for our lives. In a lot of ways, I say that to bring some levity to the season, and maybe so you understand, like, I relate more with Christmas vacation than Hallmark, okay? That's what's happening in our home right now. I say all that because here's the point. But although we, all of us, long for peace in our lives, well, we want peace, don't we? We want peace on earth and goodwill to men. Like, that's what we long for, but most of us, we struggle to find it. We struggle to find it in our world today. You just look at the news. Man, we have wars continuing to rage, terrorism continuing to advance, global powers plotting evil in the highest seats. In our country, we're more divided, more tense along many lines than we, you know, as ever, if not, you know, more than ever. And at our home, we're overcommitted. We're unbalanced. We're busy. And even personally, you press in a little deeper, you're stressed, you're depressed, you're anxious, unsatisfied. You see, the problem is that we all want peace, but we look for it in the wrong places. We look for it in the wrong places. We look for it in the season. In this season, man, we sing about peace. Surely Christmas will do it, right? Surely I'll get a hold of some peace in my life this season. We look for it in a gift that we're gonna receive or give, right? We look for it in, and maybe this is the year where the family tension's resolved. We look for it in an experience. At a global and national level, we look for it in a political seat. The next cabinet will bring peace. The next agenda will usher in prosperity for God's people. We look for it in a portfolio. We look for it in a career. But none of these things will bring peace. Church, I just want you to know, it's not going to do it. It will not uphold what you're looking for because it doesn't address the greater problem, which is this, that peace cannot be found until peace is restored. You can't have peace without restoring peace. If we want peace in our homes, in our jobs, in our lives, we have to go to the source of it. I love what C.S. Lewis said about this. He said, if you want to warm yourself, you got to get next to the fire. If you want to get wet, you got to get into the water. If we want peace, joy, hope, we find it by getting close to the source, and the source is Christ. That's what we're doing this morning. We're getting ourselves close to the source. We're looking to the place where peace can ultimately be experienced. Peace will be found in our world and in your life when we begin beholding a few things. There's probably more, but in this passage, I want to show you three. When we behold Christ's government, Christ's grace, and Christ's glory. I'm going to explain to you what I mean as we get in there, but there's two passages I want to show you this morning that I think speak to this reality. The first is, again, a Christmas classic, Isaiah 9. If you have your Bible, I want to ask you to stand as we read this together. We'll read verses 6 and 7 this morning. It says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You know, at the time when Isaiah spoke these words to the nation of Israel was in kind of a unique period of time. it was divided into two kingdoms and led, each kingdom led by corrupt and kind of counterfeit kings. Kings that didn't look to God as the one to supply victory for the nation, prosperity for the nation. They looked to the might, the wisdom, the influence of the nations and gods, little g, around them. Instead of, again, trusting the Lord and following him with complete fidelity, they turned their back on the Lord. They rebelled against him, and the Lord will not. You just read the narrative of Israel. The Lord will not share his allegiance with anyone. So what he allowed to happen to Israel was Assyria got to grinch their way of life. The Assyrian Empire came in and literally brought Israel into one of the greatest seasons of suffering in its history. This was an Assyrian exile before the Babylonian exile that we've been walking in the book of Daniel and what we talked about last week with Zechariah. So the backdrop of this passage, similar to last week, isn't jolly, it isn't bright, it's not wrapped with Christmas lights and decor. It's dark, it's gloomy. Just look up in your Bible, into verse 22 of chapter 8. Look what it says there. It says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Merry Christmas, right? Like that, that's what they're dealing with. That's the backdrop. And here's what's beautiful about Christmas. You relate to it, don't you? Like some of y'all walked in here in the gloom of anguish. You're thrust into thick darkness and something going on with your life. But these people, Israel, the people of Israel, they're in these difficult days, and it's into these days and maybe even into your life right now that Isaiah, by God's power, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was called to pierce that darkness with peace. And look what he says. Verse 1 and 2, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness," notice the tense of this, "they're not even in it yet." And he's saying it as though it's already passed. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You see what the prophet's doing here? He's announcing a day that would come as sure as tomorrow, as sure as this exile that God was going to lead the people into. Dark and difficult days. As sure as that was a reality, there was also a coming reality greater that is overarching where God would pierce that darkness with this great light of his son, the advent of Jesus, the incarnation of Christ. He said there's a day coming when the darkness would be lifted, where the gloom would give way to glory, where joy would begin to well up in the hearts of God's people again. Again, so this is prophetic language in the Bible. It's written in a way that's past tense so that the nation of Israel and for us today, we would understand the security and the legitimacy of God's message. They were walking in darkness, but God said it will be a thing of the past. But how? First thing I want you to see is by beholding Christ's government. How will peace lift the darkness in your life, the chaos in your life? How will you one day step into, both here and for eternity, peace with God? By beholding Christ's government. Verse 7 says, "And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forevermore." You see, into the dark and chaotic world that they were living in and what we're navigating today, God didn't send a political party. He didn't send a strong man to like a judge of Israel to lift this issue for them. That's typically how we navigate times in our lives, right? Like when it goes down nationally, we look to the government to supply victory. Like when someone's liberated or when someone's oppressed, we look for someone to step in, a strong person, a mighty warrior to come and to liberate. But look how God responds. This is the beauty of Christmas. For to us a child is born. Yeah, I think you're Israel staring down an Assyrian army that is bringing darkness and hardship and oppression beyond imagination today. And God answers by saying, I'm sending a baby. Like, what? A baby? That's not what we're asking for, God. That's not going to change our now. See, the Assyrian exile that they're about to be brought into would be brutal, and God answers with a son, and this response defies logic, doesn't it? It goes against all human wisdom and strategy. Like, we're saying, give them something else, Lord. Not just a baby. Like, that's great, it's cute, it's cuddly, but change our now. That's what some of you want. That's what we want, right? We want our now to be changed. We want the darkness we're walking in, the uncertainty, the hardship to be lifted. And God's answer to you is probably the same. For to you, a child is born. You, a son is given. You see, one of the things I love about, side note, one of the things I love about, and I think we need to behold at Christmas, is the reality that none of us would have wrote the story this way. None of us would have wrote the story this way. Yet it even speaks to the reality of in the presence of God that it's written this way. Like, only God responds with a baby in this moment. It shows us and it adds to the wonder of this season that God, when we're broken, points us to a child. When we're in darkness, he points us to a manger. God says it's the one that he's going to send, this child that is born to us, the son who was given upon his shoulder, it says, will be the government. What does that mean? When the Bible talks of the government shall be upon his shoulder, and it also says, and of his government and of peace, there will be no end. What it's talking about is the rule and reign of Christ. That's what it's saying. He's saying that there's a baby coming who will rule and reign with complete, unrivaled authority. And when the stone was rolled away 33 years later, we saw this reality and we said yes and amen. That he showed himself to be exactly who he said he was. That he is the king over all kings. He is the Lord over all lords. He is God in flesh. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. This is who we're talking about. God says, on his shoulder will be the government. You see, here's the thing you need to understand about peace and Christ's government. Peace will increase when Christ's rule in your life does as well. Peace increases when Christ's government increases. But here's the thing we need to understand. There is no lasting peace without him. So many people in the world, we're looking for peace. We want peace with nations. We want peace at home with relationships. We want peace, inner peace in our own lives. And again, we look for it in all kinds of different places, but there is no lasting and abiding peace without him. You don't get the kingdom of peace without the king. You want peace this morning? You want peace this morning? Is Christ ruling and reigning in your life? I didn't get to this last week. I looked back at the timer and it was counting down a little low. But Zechariah says the same thing last week. He told him, he said, behold, your king is coming to you. One of the reasons that joy was available for the people that Zechariah was speaking to was that he wasn't sending a Christmas decoration. God was sending a king. Joy and peace are experienced when we bow our lives under the authority and reign of Jesus, of his government. The increase of his government will be no end. And it says here, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Those things are tethered together. When Jesus' rule and reign in your life increases, peace increases. Without it, there is none. There's no curriculum, no program, no policy that can bring peace into the world. There's no earthly king or political party that can usher peace into the world and into your life. There's no gift under the tree that can do it. Only when we come to worship God's anointed king and bow our lives under his rule and his reign will we find what our hearts are looking for. This is what Augustine said. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Your heart this morning. Some of you are restless. You're broken. You're looking for all different kinds of things to satisfy you. That's why the job won't do it. That's why you haven't kept a job. You keep bouncing around looking for just a pay increase or more benefit package or whatever it looks like for you, and it won't do it. You cycle through vehicles. You cycle through whatever in relationships, friendships, girlfriends. Until we rest in the person of Jesus and under his lordship for our lives, what his word says about life, what his word says about finance, what his word says about marriage and relationships and experience, that's when we finally get to rest. That's when we finally get to sit in the peace we're looking for. Peace comes when we behold the rule of Christ in our lives. And the question then goes, well, how does that work? How is it that when we look in a manger, we see the baby Jesus, how is it that this baby becomes the Prince of Peace? What did he do to bring peace into our lives? So I'm tracking with you up to this point, but tell me why. That's what this next point is. Christ's government, we behold Christ's government. And the second piece is when we behold Christ's grace. We behold his grace. Look at Romans 5 with me for a moment. It'll be on the screen behind me. It says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, look at what he says, we have, here it is, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, what the book of Romans does for us and what Paul is getting at when he writes to this church and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God's word, he writes to you this morning, what he helps us understand is the darkness that was always existing in the lives of the Israelites. It was there before the Assyrian Empire. You see, and it's here today. You see, the darkness in our lives, the darkness that we're thrust into, we were thrust into not because of a circumstance that played out in your life this week, but because you were born into this. And Romans says something about how we find peace. You see, it didn't start, the lack of peace in our life didn't start with some invasion. It didn't start with some medical report. It didn't start with a divorce. It started, not on Black Friday, believe it or not, Target parking lot, it started in a garden. That's where peace was lost. When man turned its back on God, stopped enjoying God's government in their life and rebelled against it. And from that moment, sin fractured perfection, created a great separation between us and the Lord. And now what's missing is peace. How do we find it? How do we find it? I had a pastor mentor of mine who used to say, we'd be in counseling conversations, or it would just come up when I get a bad email from a church member. Believe it or not, those come. Someone's angry about something or whatever. He would always say this calmly. He said, problem's not the problem. He'd always say that to me, the problem's not the problem. What he was getting at is behind every marital issue, the problem's not the problem. Behind every disagreement, angry email, whatever about the message I preach, it's not the message. The problem's not the problem. There's a greater, deeper, more dark reality undergirding it that's giving life to whatever this event in my life is. And the same is true for you. And the same is true for Israel. The problem wasn't Assyria. The problem wasn't Babylon. The problem's not the family that is busted around you. The problem's not the gift that you're hoping for but underdelivers. The problem's not the lack of a spouse in this season. The problem's not the lack of health in this season. Even with all of that, you could mend every relationship. You could provide you could fill every gap relationally in your life. You could give, shower every toy to your kids, and they would still be ungrateful. Amen? That's a joke. Your kids are probably really grateful. But, you know, the point is, you could have marital bliss. Have all the material wealth you could imagine. You could get the promotion. Not the jelly of the month club. And still you could be miserable. Because until we resolve what's happening in the soul, all we're doing is addressing the symptom. This is what Romans tells us here. It tells us what's happening in the soul and gets our eyes off the distractions of the symptoms. You see, the problem is sin. Sin brought about because of this lack of peace with God. And that's the bad news of Christmas. This is the gloom that Isaiah is speaking about. But then what's beautiful about this passage is that Paul offers the good news. Here's good news at Christmas. What's the good news? He says, by faith in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified, here it is, by faith. I want to make sure y'all hear that because some of y'all are still working really hard to impress God. Therefore, since we have been justified, that's a legal term that means you are no longer guilty. Now, I'm not a universalist. There's many of you probably in this room who are guilty before God. And the reason is because of this last part has not happened for you. He says, since we have been justified by faith. Since we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. See, the problem for many of us, probably in a room this size, and the problem that was true of all of us at one point in our lives is that we lacked peace, not because of the external situations around us, but because of what was very true internally. We didn't have peace with God. And the only way we find peace with God is through faith in Christ. It's by looking to the grace of Jesus, what Jesus did on a cross. You see, what's beautiful about Christmas is not just that the baby was born. It's when you understand what the baby came to do. See, the baby was always born to die. That messed your manger scene up a little bit, your nativity. But that's the reality. That when Jesus let out that cry, I imagine, in that manger there in Bethlehem, it was we have a song at LifePoint we've written called War Cry. It was a war cry against the sin, against the lack of peace for the people of God he came to save. Jesus came to die. And what's beautiful about the grace of God is grace means you didn't merit it. You weren't working for it. You didn't earn it. Grandmother's sincere faith wasn't credited to your account. But God in flesh came and dwelt among us to take on our sin, to live the life we couldn't live, to become perfection, to lay an acceptable sacrifice before a holy God so that by no merit of my own, all I do is put faith in what Jesus has worked. And he says here, therefore, since we have been justified, I am no longer guilty. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news. That's why Christmas has significance. That's why we can light peace candles and joy candles. Because listen, we can have joy that I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was blind, now I see. I once was dead and now I have life in Jesus. And guess what I bring to the table? Nothing. The Bible even says that the faith we put in Christ was given to us as the free gift of God. But it gets better. He doesn't just pay our tab by faith. He brings us peace with God. He pays for the meal and then welcomes us at the table. He doesn't just save you and keep you at arm's reach. He saves you and pulls you into himself to enjoy him, to know him. God's not looking at you any longer when you place faith in God, just with his arms crossed, waiting to throw a lightning bolt at you when you mess up. No, it's different. We're no longer enemies of God. He delights in us. That's what's true for you. So listen to me. When we bow under the government of Christ, the rule and reign of Jesus, and we begin to behold the grace of Christ, and this last piece is true, we begin to live for the glory of Christ. We begin to live for the glory of Christ. Look at this second part of that passage in verse 2. Through him, through Jesus, he says, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. See how this works out? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See that? The reason we can sing carols at Christmas is because broken people remember that I was once an enemy of God, and now, by no merit of my own, he's opened my eyes to see the work of Jesus on the cross, given me faith to place in him, didn't ask me to bring anything to keep it or maintain it or make it better or add to it, but simply to fall on my knees under the government of Christ and trust in what he has accomplished in full. And now I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm at peace with God. So here's how this works out. Your life can literally fall apart around you. You could be caught off guard with medical situations that arise. All the relationships in our this side of heaven, bustedness, can be broken and shattered and fractured. You can lose a kid to miscarriage. The most unimaginable darkness can meet you, and yet still this truth remains about you, that you are at peace with God. And when we get that, that's what beholding peace at Christmas is about. Again, not that the darkness lifts today, but oh, listen to me, one day it will. As sure as the baby did come, he's going to come again. And Advent's not just adoring the baby, it's awaiting the king who will come again. So how does this change? Well, man, listen, Christmas is a beautiful time to practice this. Let me ask you this. Do your neighbors know that you are at peace with God? Like, how do you know? How would you do that? Well, God's people should be the most joyous in this season. Are you just running around like, I've got tasks to accomplish. We've got to go get the presents and get them wrapped, and I got to get the outfit and look good. I'm preaching to my family right now. We've got all kinds of things to go and do. But man, in this season, do people notice a rest in the Lord? Your neighbor's like, what the heck's wrong with them? You can listen to them. It's almost like the Grinch on the mountain hearing the Who's sing. The presents are gone and still they're singing. Do they hear you singing songs of the Lord in this season? Right? Like, as they look through your window, not in a creeper way, that's weird, but like, or as they look in, do they see your family like smiling? It really just depends what time you look in my window. I might be, chase my kids through the house, like, get your tail in the... Are we filled with peace? Is our generosity marked? Are people overwhelmed by the good gifts that we give? See, when we're at peace with God, we are freed up to truly step into peace. Christmas the way it's meant to be lived. And here's what's also true about Christmas and peace. We now who have received peace, our ministry today is to announce peace to the world around us. We're going to tell everybody around us. You got people in your family that are going to be in your home that don't know the Lord. Do they know where peace is found? As you exchange gifts, as your kids bust into those, you know, that paper in the morning when it's like way too early to do so and you haven't had enough coffee and you'd rather go to Cracker Barrel first, like the whole thing. Like, do you remind your kids, hey, kids, listen to me. If you're banking on this to bring you something deeply joyful or to be the answer to all of your desires in life, you're not going to find it. We find our joy, our hope, our peace in Christ and Christ alone. So what about you this morning? Band's going to come, and I just want to ask you just to spend a moment. Some of you here, I've hit on some things that I think deserve some contemplation, some introspective thought and prayer. God, am I at peace with you? Or, look right at me, is the reason I lack peace in my life today like the check engine light? Showing me that there's a greater, deeper reality that I've got to resolve first. It's my relationship with the baby. My relationship with Christ. Do I trust him as Lord? Have I bowed my life under the government of Jesus to reign in the rule of Christ? Or am I my own boss? Just be real honest. Like, some of us just love sitting on the throne of our lives. God says this. His word's clearly preached to us. And yet so often we just say, no, I want the throne. I want to date my way. I want to look at what I want to look at. I want to get the experiences now. I want to define the terms. There's peace afforded to you. And look at me. It was purchased for you. If you just bow your knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. Remember and receive his grace. And begin to step into and live for his glory. Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. God, I ask that you would make this place a place of peace. God, would God's people, would your people, people who have received your grace by no merit of our own, who have looked on Jesus, on what he has accomplished, we've trusted in his sufficiency, we've looked to him as the greatest gift to man. We tried everything else. Lord, we've surrendered ourselves under his lordship. God, would the reality of that begin to mark us and make its way out of us in this season? Would we come into this room as ransomed people? Oh, would we sing like people who really believe that what we deserved was hell, and yet now we have been granted the gift of eternity in heaven? Would we not flatten and cheapen Christmas this year? Lord God, would we, in the middle of gloom, of anguish, of darkness, remember that we have seen that great light. And we've seen it in the face of Christ. Who was holy and enthroned upon the praises of a myriad of angels, and yet stepped out of heaven. As John says, he took on flesh to dwell among broken people who've rebelled against him, who don't love him, who weren't looking for him. We didn't receive him. We rejected him. We despised him. And yet still, he died. So that by faith alone, we could look on him and say, you were perfect when I wasn't. You died the death I deserved to die. You lived the life I could never live. And you were raised to provide assurance that you laid in a perfect sacrifice before the Father that was deemed acceptable. God, would that reality, the grace of Christ, be the source that warms us, the fire that warms us in this season? Be our peace. It's your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together this morning.